little while. And so we want to just acknowledge, and we put a draw. You know, that's the best way I can say it. You know, for those of you who've had the honor to get to share the Word of God before people, there's something about it's a dynamic that transpires in the place of just wanting to be obedient to the Lord, that when y'all by faith say, I think God wants to speak to me today, because he does, and you actually kind of turn that relational switch on that says, thank you, Lord, in advance for what it is that you have for me. Those who are sharing, it benefits them. They actually can, and I know more than, I'm not the only person they can say, I really could tell that people were drawing, were saying yes, and were staying engaged. And so it's not a passive stance that you take when we're in the congregation and getting ready to hear the word of the Lord, but literally it's that's just expect God to, you know, help us, that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, and that the ears of our inner man would be attuned to what the Spirit's saying. And we're going to welcome Kevin, and we're going to pray for him, and then we'll turn it over to him. So, Kevin, why don't you come on up, and thank you. God, we thank you today for this man. Lord, we thank you for the gifts that you've placed in him. Lord, for the countless hours of preparation, prayer, and being in your presence, Lord. And, Lord, we just put a draw on the deep well. We put a draw, Lord, on your presence. We ask, God, that you would give us ears to hear what you're saying, Lord, and you would use, Lord, Kevin today, God, as a blessing, as an encouragement, and, Lord, in assisting us in determining your will and walking forward in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's welcome him today.
Thanks. How's everybody doing today? Doing all right? All right. Well, I've been really feeling like, you know, I think a lot of us are where we're in a season of transition as a congregation, as a body. And when we're in that place, sometimes we feel like a sense of a holy frustration. Like what used to work doesn't work anymore. The season we're in is shifted and changed. And, there's a sense that I got to push through what, this feedback a lot. We good over here? Okay. All right. Thanks. But there's a sense that we have to push through the sort of funk we're in. And it's almost like the presence of the Lord has shifted and moved somewhere else, and we have to follow that. Just like the cloud and the pillar in the Old Testament, it's like it moved in front of the camp, and we had to follow it. And when we're in that season, there's a holy frustration that happens, like, God, I know there's something more. I'm not there yet. I'm not fully formed yet, but I got to pursue that. And it makes us frustrated. I mean, when we kind of are in that place, we like to look, it's like, well, is it me? Is something wrong with me? Is it the people around me? Is it leadership? Or whatever it is. And so we kind of put on other people kind of our own expectations. Like, you need to fulfill those things, or you put expectations on yourself. Like, God, I'm not amounting to what you want me to do. There's all these things and all these factors going on, but what the Lord is doing, I believe, is calling us closer, calling us to a deeper place, and taking us where we haven't been yet as a church. And in the same time, we're also rediscovering the ancient paths of prayer and seeking his presence and the things that we were founded on. So just be encouraged that this is the season we're in, and it's not bad. It is frustrating, and it does get hard. And Scott was praying today about, you know, because when we're in that place of holy frustration, when we feel the call to go deeper, we feel the call for something new, the enemy does see that, and he does go after us. And he does likes to accuse us. Like, this week it was hard, even for me. It was like, I felt pretty down. And the Lord was just reminding me, like, your faith doesn't come from yourself, man. It comes from me, you know. You know, you don't work up your own faith. Faith is a gift, and it comes from God. And so when we're in this place of transition, and it's hard, but we have to remember that the Lord is with us, and he is forming something good out of this stuff we're in. So if you feel like you're feeling frustrated, you don't feel like you've arrived yet, that's good, because that means we're going somewhere. None of us have arrived yet. And so that's not even the message, but just like, you know, just an encouragement, because I kind of feel that we're in that season. Is anybody else feeling that? Okay. I think that's where we're at. So be encouraged. Everybody's in the same place. We're going deeper. And it's okay to be frustrated, but recognize it's the Lord, and it's not, you didn't do anything wrong. You know, people around you aren't messing your life up. God hasn't abandoned you or left you. It's just we have to now draw closer to him and push into a new place we've never been before, okay? So I think that's where we're going to go. But we're going to talk really about the ancient paths. A couple weeks ago, Jan was sharing about a dream she had about she was in a car with the Lord, and they were going to a destination. And she told me that, and a couple years ago, I think in 2016, I had a similar dream. And I was kind of sharing that with Jan. And in the dream, I was in a car with someone I didn't recognize or know. We were kind of driving along and stuff like that. And all of a sudden, we were on a road, and then we started going in a field. We're driving in a field, and I'm in the passenger side, and this guy's driving. I can't see his face. I don't know who he is. And I'm like, man, we're going to hit a pothole. We're going to snag a tire, and the wheel's going to go flying off, and we're going to die and all this stuff because we're just going through this field. And I was like, is this safe? Is this going to work? And we just kept on going. And then the guy was like, look to my left. And so I was looking kind of out his side of the window, and we were going up. We're going up a hill. We're going up this almost mountain, and we're high up, just going through fields. And down below us, to my right, was like, you could see the ledge, and you could see a river snaking along, and see there was a road going by and stuff. But we're just going up and up. And then the guy looks at me. He's like, I can't see his face, of course, but he's like, isn't my way better? And I'm like, I guess it is better, because this view is so nice, and we're going somewhere. But when we're going, I could tell that was the Lord talking to me through the dream, but the Lord's leadership does look crazy sometimes. It does look insane. It looks chaotic, and it isn't really what we expect, and that's probably because it's God. If we had our way, you know, it would go to B, it would go to C, it would go to D, and it would just kind of go along how we expect it to go, but that's not how the Lord leads. It's like, no, we're going to go through this field. It's going to look crazy. It's going to be messy, but we're going to go somewhere. And it's like, oh, okay. So you just kind of have to strap along and go. But that's his leadership. And when we're in the seasons of transition, in seasons of rediscovering, you know, and remembering who we are, the Lord's leadership does look crazy. And that's sort of like a part of it. But in that, we're learning how to trust his leadership and trust his leading and remember who he is. When we're beginning to experience frustration or experience dissatisfaction and feel the pull to go deeper, sometimes we have to remember who we are and remember our story with the Lord too. It's really, really easy to forget. And the enemy, I think, always works overtime to help us to forget who we are in the Lord. And you have to constantly remind yourself of your story with Jesus. So if you feel lost and if you feel, I don't know who I am anymore, I don't know what I'm doing anymore, if that big existential stuff is just kind of pounding on you and destroying your heart, remember your story with Jesus. Remember those promises. Dig them out and look at them. If you wrote them down, you know, get them out. If you had recordings of people prophesying you, or whatever it is that helps you remember, try to remember. We have to practice remembering who we are in Jesus, because it's really, really easy to forget. And so I have to kind of go back and remember my story with the Lord, even going back 20 years ago when I was a little kid, you know, and like a teenager, and discovering the voice of the Lord and what that was like, and the promises he gave me even back then. It's like, you know, and realizing, because, you know, sometimes it's our lives and where we're going seem so far from the promises of God. Like, we seem so far away from it, and never seems like it's going to happen. But it is happening. It's just being formed. And a lot of times the Lord takes us on those detours and up those mountains and through those fields. And I had a dream a long time ago about, I was going down a road with the Lord. There was another invisible person driving the car, and I was on the passenger side, and we were going straight across this road, like a big highway. And it was one of those, like, road closed signs. And it's like, we went to the right, and we're sort of going down sidewalks and upstairs. And I was like, what are we doing? You know, but that's the Lord's leadership. It's like, okay, this way may be closed for right now, but we're going to take this detour, but I'm with you. You know, you're not driving it alone. You know, and it seems chaotic and crazy, and eventually at the end of the dream, it was sequential. So if you guys notice, I have a lot of dreams. You know, Micah's got a lot of dreams too. Sometimes that's just something God does. It's not like we choose to have dreams when we go to sleep, but okay, I'm going to have a dream tonight about a road and all this stuff. God help me. You know, that's not what it is. It's like, but he's encouraging us through those things. But his leadership is trustworthy. But rediscovering the ancient paths, that's the road we are on. And that's like, if you want to equate it to baseball, when you win games, and the Cubs, of course, didn't win yesterday, and Scott, you know, is there to remind me. All right, you guys are excommunicated. Just kidding. Baseball doesn't trump Jesus and all that stuff. But if you want to win games, you know, you don't expect people to home runs every single at bat. You don't bank on home runs, man. And Mike used to coach baseball, you know. You play small ball. You do the little things really good, and you win games. It's like if you play soccer or football, you know, it's like you have to know the basics, then you win games. Or anything in life. You don't just like, hey, I'm going to go out and just hit a home run every single at bat. It's going to be great. I'm going to do awesome. Everyone's going to love me. It's no, you learn how to hit the little things first, learn how to catch, learn the essentials, and then you win games. And you do it as a team. And those are the ancient paths. The ancient paths, if you want to define them, is the ancient paths have to do with the identity and core practices that made disciples of Jesus throughout history. This is in sharp contrast to the Western Church's emphasis on getting people saved. So what I mean by that is we're really good at having a salvation culture. Okay, you know, we want to get people saved, and then what do? So they just kind of hang out in church, and hopefully through osmosis, they learn how to be like Jesus. And that's not really the biblical model. It's like learning how to do all those things comes with someone showing you. And the Lord's leading us, and he's the coach, but it's like really what pastors are coaches. It's like, hey, let me show you how to kind of hit that right just so we start getting hits. Let me show you how to kick the ball right so we get goals. Let me show you how to do those little things. And or other elders, other people that have walked the paths before us, that's really what it is. And it's, and I have to caution us too, it's not, you know, in our own strength that we do these things. Because my first impulse is like, all right, now I got to go learn how to do all these things and do them really well. And it's not what the Lord says. It's like, you know, we partner with his grace to grow. You know, our faith comes from the Lord. Growing in the Spirit comes from the Lord. All these things come with the Lord, but we're just saying yes to it. We're partnering with grace. We're not pushing back against it. And so we're going to look a little bit at Acts 2 in a minute, because that's kind of what they did to win games. Okay, we're going to use some baseball analogies. How about that? Okay. Well, whatever.
Great day to do that, Kevin.
Okay. Scott's got jokes. All right. Okay. All right, let's look at Acts 2. We're going to look at Acts 2, 42. And if we know the story, the Holy Spirit gets poured out, Peter preaches a sermon, a lot of people come to Christ. But if we notice, they start to do these things afterwards. And we're going to see what the church did, but these things were done in light of an encounter with God. They didn't just like say, hey, we're going to do this stuff, we're going to be really good at being Jesus' followers. It was in a movement of the Spirit. You know, essentially, you know, we use the term revival for when the Spirit does stuff, but essentially they were in the middle of the first revival. Yeah. You know, it was like, hey, God was poured out. We've encountered the man Jesus. It wasn't like we encountered a bunch of ideas. We encountered a man, and the man has a story. We want to be in that story. We also want to know that story and teach that story well. And that's what the scriptures are kind of about, because they're all about the story of Jesus. So let's look at this. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs are being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in the homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So it was almost like this bomb went off. You know, the Holy Spirit came and lives were radically changed. And Peter's message is all about Jesus fulfilling the Old Testament scriptures. If you read that, it's about Psalm 110. It's about how Jesus is now enthroned. But in that place, they were fanning the flame of the Holy Spirit in their hearts by doing these things. And it wasn't like they had like an exhaustive list. And like I think as modern Christians, it's like we want to break stuff down. Like, okay, I got to read the Bible, you know, 20 minutes a day. Then I go to my regimen of a prayer, and I do this and I do this. It was more organic and more spontaneous, but it was a discipline. And discipline isn't a dirty word, but it was something that was partnering with God's grace and God's Spirit to do it. So it wasn't just like, hey, do this stuff. It was like, hey, I want to encounter Jesus through these things. I want to do them in a community together. And this is what helps us win games, in essence, you know. So they relied on each other to do these things. And I really like what it was about, because it's simple, but it's something that they passed on to us today. And we're still doing those things. When the church is effective, it does these basic things. It teaches the scriptures. We teach a culture of prayer, community, generosity, and expecting God to do supernatural things, because that's who he is. We can't construct theologies where God's in outer space and doesn't care about people, because he does. He died for people. And he's present with people now. The Holy Spirit is present right now in the room with us, whether we're aware of it or not. But it's up to us to learn that and to sense his Spirit and to discern what he's saying and what he's doing. That's the job of the church. As God uses people to minister to people. You know, he doesn't just come in a vacuum. He's called us to be those who bring the light. But the first thing, like, if we notice, it's like, we're getting around the light of the Holy Spirit and kind of gazing at his beauty. We have to kind of remember that. As a house of prayer, one of our first, like, you know, kind of dictates from the Lord is to gaze at the beauty of Jesus. We're only going to have an answer for the culture when we see and know this man Christ and how beautiful he is and how good he is. If you want to, you know, turn the tide when it comes to, like, you know, things like marriage or identity or all the things, you know, the generations are struggling with, instead of, like, yelling at him telling them they all suck and stuff like that, it's like, let's hold up the beautiful and good. Work on having a beautiful marriage, having Jesus in your marriage. You know, work on loving your spouse like Jesus loves your spouse. And that's not easy, but we're not doing it ourselves. We're doing it with the Spirit. If you want to have something to say to the generations, we've got to have something to give. We've got to have the beauty of the Lord. And that's not really honest fully now, but I think that's coming. So, you know, be prepared for that. But we're not going to have an answer to meet the challenges without the presence of the Lord. We can't do that. And kind of backtracking a little bit, I really feel too like the Lord has something about synergy on his heart. And we talked earlier this year about generational synergy, like the boomers and, you know, Gen X and millennials, and everyone kind of remembering and linking together to accomplish the mission of Christ in our generations now. This is really key. It's one of the tactics the enemy likes to do is always chop up the generation. Just like, you know, the boomers had problems with the generation before them. You know, millennials and Gen X had a problem with the generation before them. And so there's like this discontinuity, and there's not this sort of, like, we're a part of this bigger story that's bigger than us. But what we like to do is we always focus on ourselves first and maybe our own generational struggles, but it's not in the context of what God's doing in history itself. It's like we're losing sight of what he's doing. And so it's one generation against the other. And sometimes it's because we're not communicating to each other well. Like my grandfather's generation, you know, they grew up in the Depression. You know, they fought the war. Their lives are full of chaos. You know, my grandparents grew up poor. They grew up in Decatur. And, you know, they grew up in the Depression and just were surviving off of, like, nothing, you know. And so for them, their whole lives are obsessed with bringing order into chaos. And that was kind of what their generation was about. And then the next generation that came after that, they almost created the builders almost created a structure that was almost too tight. And so the boomers came up and like, this is too tight. We have to have freedom. And so when people discovered the presence of the Lord in that generation, it was like, I got to have freedom to encounter God. And so some of the stuff that didn't work, we got to get rid of it, and we got to find out who we are. And, you know, that was sort of how it was in the church, but in the greater culture, that was the beginning of the breakdown of the family. So you had a whole generation of kids after that that didn't know their fathers and mothers. They were called latchkey kids, and they were kind of left alone to kind of figure out stuff for themselves, and that was Gen X. So what they were really seeking was love. And the millennials, they're the generation after the X, Gen X, and I think one of the main needs I've always seen over the years is a desire for justice and a desire for community. Where the builders desired order, boomers desire freedom, Xers and millennials always desired love, justice, and structure. And Z, I think it's one of the things I'm noticing, it's identity. So these are some of the needs and some of the things that we have to remember. These are the struggles, but it takes a synergy to kind of have an answer for them all. And it's a synergy in the Lord. It's not to oppose each other, but it's to recognize that. And some of what God did in the past isn't going to work now, but he's got something new coming. And we have to be open to that. We have to form this love and form this chain that connects each other together. Because the ancient paths transcend our generations. They go beyond that. And God uses those things in every generation a little bit differently. But it's the same stuff. It's like knowing scripture, knowing prayer, knowing God's presence, knowing the miraculous, knowing community. Those things form Christianity. It's not programs. It's not big buildings. It's not having coffee shops inside church, which, you know, those things are fine. You know, there's nothing wrong with big churches, but what's at the heart of what drives them? Is it us kind of building our own thing and building our brand, or are we building the kingdom? That's sort of the question we have to ask each other. The ancient paths are kind of a reminder who we are. So we're going to kind of dig a little bit into what some of the things the church taught. So back to the text, back to Acts 42. So one of the first things, they devote themselves to apostolic teaching, which basically is teaching the scriptures. We're learning how to read the text, to hear God in the text for ourselves presently, where we are right now, but also to know the bigger story, to know that the scripture is about a story of God breaking into history and revealing Jesus to the world. If we have both of those things and hold them together, we can read the text well. If we don't, that's how cults start. It's like people think they hear something God said, and it doesn't go along with the greater story. And then, you know, they think God's name's Zach, and they start sacrificing goats or something, you know what I mean? And that happens all the time because they think they're hearing personal things from the Lord, but it's not lining up with the bigger story. And so you get weird stuff. But when those two kind of things are held together, because it's not meant to be held separately. As modern Westerners, we kind of think of spiritual stuff's here, physical stuff's here, and there's like really no bridge, you know? Or if there is, it's like we have to go back and forth between both worlds. In the biblical worldview, they function together. It's like we're spiritual beings made out of physical stuff. And we just live our lives and we have to hear God and hear what he's saying presently, but it's in a bigger story of redemption. And so the early church taught that, and they were living that, and they were living in the light of what God has done through Jesus. That's the bigger story we're in. So it's a sacred thing we're passing on. A lot of us feel rootless. And a lot of our modern church culture, it's not very old, especially if you grew up in the charismatic Pentecostal thing. You know, it goes back maybe to 1906, you know, maybe a little bit before. But the things that really remain, they go back to the beginning. They go back 2,000 years. They go back before that. They're older than us. And it's about the Spirit of God passing those things on to every generation, knowing the story that we inherited, knowing our place in it, and having a passion for that story, but knowing the person in the story. Because it's about a man. It's about God revealing himself in a person named Jesus. And that's the heart of the gospel. And that's the mystery that we've inherited and we can pass on. So we're not a rootless people. And, you know, a lot of people in my generation, like a lot of them became Orthodox, or even going back to becoming Catholic, because they want something really old. You know, that's whatever. You know, they can, if the Lord's calling them to do that, whatever, it's fine. I know for myself, I kind of like staying in the Pentecostal milieu, but I have to remind myself that this stuff is old. It does go back to the beginning. It didn't start in 1906. The Holy Spirit didn't check out, you know, 1900 years ago. He's still here. He's still doing stuff, you know? Those are the ancient paths, man. And another thing they did, of course, was they did community. They did life together in light of the revelation of Jesus. They were there for together. Bonhoeffer wrote a book called Life Together. Read it. It's good if you're into that kind of stuff. I like books. Not everybody does. It's okay. Read an audiobook. I don't know. Listen to the audiobook. I don't know. Another thing, of course, they did was hospitality. They shared things together. They shared, if one was, you know, sick, if one was struggling financially, they met the need, and they weren't afraid to do that. In American culture, there's strings attached. That's not how the church culture should work. It's like, hey, we give because Christ gave to us, so we're going to give and supply your needs. And these things are all done in grace, and they're hospitable, and they celebrate the Lord's Supper. And today, it was really beautiful how we did that. We remember what the Lord did, and we shared that together, that experience together. And that's another ancient thing we're passing on to each generation. And they gave themselves to prayer. They knew how to connect to the Lord. They knew how to intercede, and they also knew how to just sit and contemplate the beauty of Jesus. Both of those things kind of make prayer. They're kind of like the same sides of the coin, you know, two different sides of the same coin. And I really feel that, you know, right now in the season we're in, God really wants us to reclaim that we're a house of prayer. He really wants us to reclaim that, hey, we have a mission for the city, and that's to pray and intercede for revival for the city. You know, there's people struggling, and people are, you know, it's a mess out there. And it isn't condemning us at all. It's just God's reinviting us, like, hey, remember who you are. Remember what you're doing. And we feel that holy frustration again, because to see the change, we have to pray that in. We have to agree with heaven and partner with heaven and push through this stuff to see God move. But he's doing that. And it's not just here, but for the citywide. We kind of have to move past, like, our church is the only thing. It's like, Lord, use every church in this town to be a house of prayer. You know, spread the seeds, man. We've been having night watch, and I've been, one of the guys coming is from, I worship changed your name. What's it now?
Radiant Church.
Radiant Church, okay. So he's been coming. And we've been really feeling in our hearts, it's like, you know, God, raise up an altar in every church. Like, every church is like a house in a neighborhood, you know what I mean? Like, we're all in the same neighborhood. We may be living in different houses or whatever. But it's like every house has to have an altar. They have to have a place to encounter Jesus. And it's a task of the church to, you know, to bring the presence of the Lord and partner with that and see heaven come. You know, before anything else happens, before there's any kind of missional movement, any kind of big ideas, we got to have that encounter with Jesus first. The beauty of Jesus comes first always, and then the stuff happens after that. You know, it isn't the other way around. And so we've been kind of going after that. And I encourage you, just when you're at home with your families, you know, pray into that, man. Like, pray, like, God, move in our generation. Like, you haven't forgotten Springfield. You haven't forgotten us as a people. You know, he has a heart for this city. And we have to rediscover what that is. But, you know, he's waking us up to that reality, I believe. So be encouraged, you know. And no one failed, man. You know, like, you know, we still are a house of prayer. God is doing stuff. And we've been going through a hard season of loss, of sorrow and sadness, and coming out of some really heavy stuff that wasn't our choice. But God's redeeming that stuff. So part of the frustration is we're coming out of that hard stuff into stuff that's going to be good. But it's going to take pushing through in the Spirit to birth something new. So we're going to have to partner with prayer. That includes intercession, that includes travail, man. But pray for God's heart, because I really sense that he really wants to do something, but we have to seek that. We have to go after that. We have to find that. Because the challenge is given to us. Are we going to agree with heaven, or aren't we? You know, what are we going to do? And I really know that, you know, it's coming. Like, there's a movement coming, and we feel it. It's in the air, but we have to continue to keep knocking and knocking until it's given. So don't give up. If you're feeling that, don't give up. If it's for you, if it's for the church, if for the city, all those things are intertwined. It's all that big story of God redeeming Springfield. Don't give up. You know, if it's for ISF, don't give up, Joel. Keep doing it. Keep knocking, man. It's good. Because it's changing. I work at the campus, and I see the campus is changing, regardless of what it looks like. The atmosphere is changing. So don't stop. If it's women's ministry, if it's men's ministry, if it's whatever it is we're doing, don't give up. Don't give up. If we don't quit, we win, right? That's what they say. So we're going to keep on going. Okay, so we're going to look at one more thing. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 through 9. This is what kind of Paul was saying that we passed on, that he received and he passed on to them. It goes along with these ancient paths. And really the way to get these ancient paths going in our lives is just to try to do them. You know, do them. I mean, we're not going to be good at them when we start. You know, nobody is. I mean, no one, when they're learning Little League, you know, Little League ball, no one's hitting home runs. They're little kids. You know, they're not going to hit it very far. They're using tees in the beginning, you know? But we start small and we move up. We don't have to come at it, like, really aggressively. It's just we're going to slowly build these things up. We have a prayer room, so if you want to go find a place and encounter the Lord, you got a room up there to do it. If just a little bit once a week, try it. See what happens. There's corporate things going on. Come out to some, you know? It's like those things aren't going to develop unless we partner with the Lord. We can hear his call all day to keep growing, but if we don't do our part, God's like, well, you know, I'm here, but it's like you got to, for a child to walk, the child can't have the parent help him walk. Eventually the child has to start walking on their own. It's like, you know, when Justin and Aaron teaching the kids how to walk, it's like, hey, come here. And they move back a little bit more, and they move back a little bit more until the kid starts moving further and further on, and then he starts walking on their own, you know? Am I right? So it's like, that's how those things happen in the spirit. You're not going to be good at praying at first. You're not going to be good at studying the scriptures and learning or hearing God in the scriptures at first. It's okay. You know, start messy. But you don't have to start by yourself. You have a community of people doing the same thing, and you have people here to help. Hey, man, if you want to learn how to swing, we'll teach you how to swing. Right. Just come out, you know? Just ask somebody. And there's no condemnation, man. You don't have to be some master at it. You know, just try. You know, just try. Do your best. It's okay. Partner with grace. Anyway, okay, so 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. So Paul's saying, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. If I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecute the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain." So the early church had this thing in its embryonic form, this encounter with God in the flesh. And if you notice what Paul gave to, you know, he taught the Corinthians these things. But it wasn't just a bunch of concepts. It was a living thing, a living reality, because it's attached to a person. And he passed that on to them, and they passed it on. And it's been passed on ever since. And that's what we're still passing on to the generations coming after us. Because I think that one of the greatest movements of God's coming is probably to my children's generation, honestly. I had a dream about that, actually. Whenever I have dreams about the church, the big C church, I usually always, in the dream, it's my childhood church as a boy. And I'm in the parking lot of Bethel New Life, and some of you guys know what that is. And the Lord was telling me, like, "Kevin, look to the Jesus tree." And at first I didn't know what he meant, but he was saying, like, it links all these generations together. It's a story I've been weaving throughout time already, this whole time. And even the little bit of time you're alive on the earth right now, there's, you know, your grandparents' generation, they're all going home. You know, it's like my grandparents died a long time ago now. So what's left is my parents and me and then the generation coming up after me. It's like, but that's a part of this Jesus tree, this story of God redeeming the world through Christ. And you're a part of that. Look to that. When you feel lost, look to that. Because that's still going on. You know, we check out sometimes, but that story is still happening. God's still unfolding that purpose in your life, whether you're always conscious of it. And so it was an encouragement. It's like, look to those things. Look for that synergy. Look for that locking up of the generations to continue to do this thing and pass on this mystery of Jesus, because it's going to be passed on. We're going to give this next generation the Lord still, and there's always a remnant that's going to do that. So be encouraged. We're not a rootless people. We have these ancient paths to walk. We have this legacy, and we have this encounter with Jesus that we have shared with every Christian that's ever lived and will live. So we're part of a big family, and the ancient paths are about rediscovering that. And it really, to do justice to the ancient paths, you kind of almost have to talk about them separately and have like a thing about them. But this is just a basic encouragement that, you know, you may feel lost now, you may feel like you've forgotten who you are now, but remember who you are. Remember your story with the Lord, and remember the bigger one that we're a part of. If you want to get anything out of this morning, remember that. So that's all I really have. I'm just going to pray, and because today was just an encouragement. So, Lord, we thank you for the story you've called us into, that it's, God, we're part of your redemption. We're part of these ancient paths that are still good. The Lord, that have always been good and always been there for us to travel on. Lord, teach us who you are. Help us to gaze at your beauty and to put your beauty and your presence, God, first in our lives. Lord, reveal that you're not angry at us, that you love us and you draw us closer. Help us, Lord, to push through this frustration we feel into the new thing you have for this church. The Lord, you haven't forgotten us. The Lord, you're reclaiming and you're renewing and you're reigniting things in us, God, that have been there this whole time. God, I just pray for Scott and Kelly, just specifically, God, that you would bless them in the vision God, you've been birthing in them, that you gave them, that God is still a good vision, and God is still has traction, and the Lord, that you're doing something new based on these promises. So, Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Yeah, we can.
Yeah, thank you, Jesus. Yeah. I want to take a couple minutes and just invite you. You know, Kevin and I, the discussions that we have really embodied, he kind of shared a lot of what we've been talking about, but there's just something like about these things that aren't nearly as intellectually received as they are received, caught instead of taught is what the old thing says. So I just want to invite anybody who just says, you know, before we rush off to the day, you may have a prayer need, and if you have a prayer need for God to touch you or heal you in your body, or you need a touch from God, then we're going to invite you just to come forward. But also just, you know, something about what Kevin says. I've been in that place where it's like something is resonating and I can't put my finger on it. Something about the invitation to a new place is, but I don't have, you know, I don't have the ability to grasp what it is, but I want to move into it. I just want to say, hey, take a minute now before you just rush off and say, hey, I want to receive prayer. I want to receive grace. I want to receive grace for that which, you know, that he's talking about. So, if you want to receive prayer today, you come up now. If you're on your way out, we just want to bless you. So, I'm going to pray a prayer for y'all to whoever wants to go. So, stand with me if you will. And God, we just thank you for our family. We thank you for our brothers and sisters. We thank you, Lord, that your all-sufficient grace is with us as we go, as we stay, or as we endeavor, Lord, to press in to the ancient pathways. And Lord, Lord, you faithfully continue to reassure us, Lord, of your divine love, of your destiny, and of your purpose over our life. Lord, we pray that we wouldn't just passively assume, Lord, that something's going to happen when you're inviting us, Lord, to participate and partner with your grace. Lord, help us to move forward in partnering with your grace. Lord, and as we go today, I thank you, God, for your hand of protection, provision, Lord. And Lord, this would be a continued reality growing within us, Lord, that we're part of a big story. Lord, and each of us have a part to play in it, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you. The altar is open. Have a great rest of the day and week.
Here in your love, no place I would rather be. No place I would rather be. No place I would rather be.